Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program. I'm glad you could join us today. And if you'd like to follow along in the message today, I'm going to be preaching mainly from Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19, concerning this subject, the way into the holiest. The way into the holiest. And we'll be looking at Hebrews 10, 19 just a moment. But I want to start back in Hebrews chapter 9, if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles. And here in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, the writer of the book of Hebrews, whom I believe was the Apostle Paul, the human instrument. But that's no issue to divide over, because ultimately the writer of Hebrews is the Lord Himself, the Holy Spirit, who inspired and used men to write these words. This is the Word of God, not just the Word of Paul or the Word of the writer of Hebrews, whoever you think that is. But this is the Word of God. And what the writer of Hebrews is doing is showing the vast superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that comes to sinners by Him in the new covenant, as opposed to the old covenant law, the law of Moses. As you know, the Old Testament is mainly taken up with Israel, the history of Israel, under the Old Covenant, that which lasted about 1,500 years. That law that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, and then he gave it to the children of Israel. And in that law, you had the Ten Commandments. You had also the ceremonial law, the Levitical law, the laws of the priesthood, the laws of sacrifices, feast days, all of that, washings. You had the tabernacle. You might, if you've ever studied the tabernacle, you know that tabernacle was a movable tent. As the children of Israel, the Hebrew children, as they went through the wilderness, they took that tent with them and set it up in the center of their camp. And that tabernacle contained pieces of furniture that had that taught a spiritual lesson. They were types and pictures. And what we need to understand is why the law was given. That law was given mainly for two reasons. First, it was given to show the Israelites their sinfulness and depravity and the impossibility of salvation from sin, from death, from hell, based upon their keeping the law. Because they're keeping, in their attempts to keep the law, they always fell short. You think about it. Man by nature is a sinner. We fell in Adam, ruined by the fall, born dead in trespasses and sin, spiritually dead. And the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. That is according to God's standard of righteousness and goodness. And what the law showed is, you know, at times in their history, Israel was just in total rebellion against the law. And then there were times when they sought to keep the law, very few. But even at their best, they still fall short. That's what that scripture means in Romans 3:23 when it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It means that no matter how much we try, we will always miss the mark of the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the law was given to show them their sinfulness and the impossibility of salvation by their works. But the second purpose for the law was to show them that the only hope of salvation, the only way of salvation, is by God's grace through the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that fact was shown in the types and the pictures of the ceremonial law, the tabernacle, the priesthood, the sacrifices. You see, all those things in the tabernacle, the service of the tabernacle, the high priest and the other priest, the sacrifices of bulls and goats and lambs on the altar, these things were types and pictures of the promised Messiah, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would give His life unto death for the sins of His people as their sins were imputed, charged, accounted to Him. That's what every lamb that was slain on Jewish altars was intended to teach. The blood of those animals in the ceremonial law, they couldn't take away sin. It says in Hebrews 10 and verse 4 here, it says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." Animal blood could not take away sins spiritually and eternally. Now, they had a ceremonial, temporal significance that was wrapped up in that covenant, that old covenant, that law of Moses. But those things were to serve as pictures, types, and shadows of someone better to come, the Lamb of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, over in Hebrews chapter 9, the writer starts talking about some of the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. He talks about the candlestick, that menorah that had the candles on it that they lit. That was a picture of Christ, the light of the world, the light of His people. He talks about the table with the showbread that had 12 loaves on it. That's a picture of Christ, the bread of life. He talks about the golden censer and the washings. That's a picture of the washing of the blood of Christ. All of that. And then he talks about the holiest of all. You remember in the tabernacle, it was divided into sections. When you went into the tabernacle at first, you were in the outer court, and there was the brazen altar. And the brazen altar was the altar of sacrifice. That's where the priest would slay the lamb and catch the blood in a basin, and they would burn the lamb up. That was a picture of Christ, the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, sacrificing Himself for His people and that blood. And then that priest would take that blood and he'd go into the next division, which was called the Holy Place. And that's where you had the table of showbread, the golden candlestick, and the laver. And the other priests, they would perform the service there. But then you had the holiest of all. There was a curtain there, all right? There was a veil from the top to the bottom. And inside that veil was the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest could go in there one time a year on the Day of Atonement with the blood of the Lamb off the brazen altar. And in that holiest of all, you had the mercy, you had the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and on top of that. And inside that was the law. And the high priest would come in on the Day of Atonement and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And all that was a picture of the justice of God, the righteousness of the law, satisfied by the Lord Jesus Christ through His blood, which is His righteousness. That was a picture. And the priest and the prophets were to inform the people of these spiritual things revolving around the tabernacle. Well, that tabernacle was part of that old covenant, and that old covenant lasted from about 1,500 years from the time of Mount Sinai when Moses was given the law to the time of Jesus Christ when He died on the cross. That's about 1,500 years. And you see, when Christ came, all of these pictures and types and shadows were fulfilled and now to be done away with. Look back in Hebrews chapter 8, and verse 13. It says, in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. The new covenant has to do with the coming of Christ into the world to do his work as the surety, substitute, and redeemer of his people. And so the new covenant, he made the first in time, which was the old covenant, that is, first before the new covenant. He made the first old. And he says in verse 13, now that which decayeth and waxeth old, groweth old, is ready to vanish away. Now, we don't need that old covenant. It's been abolished by way of fulfillment. And who fulfilled it? Christ did. And you see that on the cross, when he was hanging on that cross, in the book of John, chapter 19 and verse 30, he cried out, it is finished. Now, there were many things that were finished. But one of the things was finished is the old covenant was finished. And God signified that miraculously by tearing that veil in the temple at that time that separated the holy place from the holiest of all. He tore that veil in two from top to bottom. That's done away with. It's over. And why was it over? Because now the way into the holiest was made clear and plain, was finished. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 9, look at verse 8. He's talking about that old covenant, that tabernacle on the holiest of all. And it says in verse 8, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. In other words, while that first tabernacle and that temple stood and was in force and in effect, when the Holy Ghost kept that in that way, he was signifying that Christ had not yet come. Now, salvation had always been by grace through Christ based upon the promise of God. But he had not yet come in time. That's the new covenant. When Christ came in time and the way into the holiest was not yet made manifest in the sense that Christ had not yet come. And he says in verse 9 of Hebrews 9, which was a figure, those things were a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. In other words, it could not clear the guilty conscience. The only thing that can clear the guilty legal conscience is looking to Christ as our salvation, our righteousness before God. He said in verse 10 of Hebrews 9, these things stood only in meats and drinks and various washings, diverse washings, carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. The time of change. And when was that time? When Christ would come and do his great work of redemption. It's finished, he said. And then he goes on to Christ. Well, look over in Hebrews 10. Now, this was our main text. I finally get to it. But listen, in verse he's talking about in Hebrews 10 how Christ, one offering for sin, did the work, did the job, finished it, for all of God's chosen people. And who are those chosen people, God's elect? Believers. That's who they are. Under the old covenant, for 1,500 years, those priests had to continually offer sacrifices, offerings, one after the other, one after the other. But when Christ came, because of who he is, God manifest in the flesh, God-man. And what he did, it just took one offering. And he says that in verse 14. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 14. For by one offering, he, Christ, hath perfected, completed, finished forever them that are sanctified. That means by his one offering, all for whom he died, who are sanctified, are saved, forgiven of all their sins. And he says, look down at verse 18. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Where Christ has paid for my sins, there is no more offering. It's a done deal. It's finished forever. So look at verse 19. Having therefore brethren. Now who's the brethren here? That's believers now. Don't apply this to yourself unless you're a true believer. This is for God's chosen people. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And they have something. They possess something. They're not trying to gain this or attain this. This is not a goal that they're trying to meet. This is something they have. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. The word boldness is the word liberty, freedom, unhindered, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And there you have it. What is the way into the holiest of all? The blood of Jesus. Now His blood refers to His death. It refers to His cross. It's not even talking just about the physical blood of Christ. If you listen, let me say this. You know, I heard a news story the other day where somebody had said that they finally found there was a piece of the crib in which the baby Jesus was born, and they finally found it and returned it. My friend, that's sham, false religion. They don't have a piece of His crib. He was laid in a manger, which is a feeding trough. They don't have a piece of that. People go to what they call the Holy Land, and they'll buy pieces of wood, and they say it's from the cross. It's not from the cross. Salvation's not from a wooden cross. It's not from the cross that you wear around your neck. And here's what I'm saying. If you could have a vial of blood and prove that it, by DNA, that it was from the human body of Christ, that blood, vial of blood would do you absolutely no good. Throw it away. His blood here signifies His death, and His death means His satisfaction to law and justice for the sins of His people. He paid our sin debt. He drank damnation dry. He finished the transgression, made an end of sin. He brought in everlasting righteousness. That's what that means. It's the merits of His obedience unto death. And what He's saying here is those who believe in Him, who rest in Him, who've submitted to Him as the Lord their righteousness, they have free access into the way of the holiest of all, the very presence of God. On what ground? The blood of Jesus Christ. His righteousness imputed. His satisfaction to law and justice. In the Lord have I righteousness, the prophet wrote. So understand that. Now look at verse 20. He says, it's by a new and living way. It's not that old way of the blood of animals for the high priest. But this is a new and living way. That way was dead, that old way, because the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But this is a new and living way which Christ hath consecrated, made new for us as my surety, my substitute, my redeemer, through the veil, that is, into the very holiest of all, that is to say, His flesh, His body. Now, what does that mean? That means His death. He gave Himself a sacrifice for sin, the sins of His people imputed, charged to Him. He bore in His body the sins of His people on the tree, in a human body. He destroyed the whole body of sin, everything that sin is that stands against us, His people. And so it says in verse 21 of Hebrews 10, and having an high priest over the house of God. Now that's Christ. Christ is the great high priest. Back over in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, he's talking about how we as believers are to approach God, and mainly people apply this to prayer, but I think it's applied to every aspect of a believer's life, and it certainly applies to prayer and worship. He says in Hebrews 4:14, Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, or through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And he says, verse 15, for we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Christ had a human body. He was God in human flesh. And he bore the infirmities of the flesh, the weaknesses of the flesh, without sin. And so it says in verse 16 of Hebrews 4, let us therefore come boldly, all right, unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, we who believe, sinners saved by grace, sinners who are forgiven of all their sins by the blood of Christ, sinners who are justified by His righteousness imputed, we have free access to God's throne, the very presence of God. And it's a throne of grace, wherein God saves us by His grace, meaning we don't earn it and don't deserve it. And we have that through Jesus Christ. So go back to Hebrews 10, 21, and having an high priest, that's Christ, over the house of God. Now, what is the house of God? Well, that's the church, the true church. Not just a building on a street corner, not just a denomination, but the true church, they are the elect of God. They are the redeemed of the Lord. They are born again believers who know the truth. They don't profess to believe a false gospel. They profess to believe the true gospel because they've been called out. That's what church means. They've been separated out, called out of the world by the preaching of the gospel, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. And so he says in verse 22, listen to this. Now, having this boldness, this freedom, this confidence, let us draw near with a true heart. True heart is a sincere heart. In full assurance of faith. Now that's being confident. Full assurance of faith. Now what is the full assurance of faith? It's the full assurance that a believer has looking unto Christ. Believing in Christ. Resting in Christ. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. So that's the full assurance of faith. And then verse 22 of Hebrews 10, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That's the washing. Evil conscience. Now you know what the conscience is. The conscience is the seat of judgment within your heart, your mind. It's your sense of right and wrong. And an evil conscience is a legal conscience. It's a condemned conscience, condemned over sin, or it's one who believes in salvation because of their works. That's a legal evil conscience. But when we are brought by the Spirit to see Christ, He shows us, as is testified by Paul in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And what happens there, the Holy Spirit applies that truth to the hearts, the minds, the affections, the will of God's people, and they're convinced that there's no condemnation in Christ. I'm in Christ. He's my hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. That's what it's about. And that evil conscience is soothed. This is what I tell people all the time when they say, well, am I really trusting in Christ? Well, what gives you peace in your conscience? Well, I went to church today. Well, that's an evil conscience. You say, well, I did what I was supposed to. No. It's Christ's righteousness that cleanses, sprinkles the evil conscience and gives us the peace that we need. the peace that passes understanding, peace with God through the cross, by the blood of Christ. And so he says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. What is the pure water that washes us clean? The blood of Christ. And so verse 23 of Hebrews 10, he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Let's persevere. Let's hold on for dear life, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, without wavering. And here's the only way we're going to do that. Look at verse 23. For God is faithful that promised. He's faithful. Why is it? You know, we believe, the Bible teaches, the gospel teaches, that if a person is ever saved by the grace of God, they cannot lose it. The idea that you can be saved and then lost again is a false gospel. If God saves you, He'll keep you. And that's the reason you can't lose salvation. It's because there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ. It's because God cannot and will not charge you with your sins. Romans 8:33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. 34, who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, is risen again and is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. He is faithful. And then he says in verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. What he's teaching there is that in this message of salvation by the grace of God through the blood and righteousness of Christ, that gives us free access into the way of the holiest is the greatest motivation of love and good works that God can give. You see, we're to love one another and we're to encourage one another in service and obedience to the Lord, not by legalism or mercenary fear of punishment, fear of death, fear of loss of reward, or by mercenary working to earn your reward, but by love and grace and gratitude.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969. Or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.